If you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 1. Here we go. There's some sound. Acts chapter 1. So we got through the gospel season of celebrating Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, and so we're kind of up to the book of Acts in some ways, and In some ways, it kind of begs the question, okay, now what? What's next? Okay, Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. At first, the disciples were like not sure about it because normally people, when they're dead, they stay dead. Yet Jesus convinced them that he really was alive. And that is the good news, okay? It's something that actually happened in time and space. The God of the universe came to planet Earth in the person of the Son, his son, Jesus Christ. And he came, he lived a perfect life, then willingly laid his life down on that cross, not for anything he had ever done wrong, but for our sins. Died willingly, 3 days later, rose again. And so the disciples, the apostles, they became convinced that this really did happen. And they were at first frightened, and then they were overjoyed. And so, but then from there, something really significant happened that forever changed the apostles, the disciples, and by implication, your life and my life. And that was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so this is something that's really, really significant, really, really important. So Jesus gives the Great Commission at the end of all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, basically go into all the world and preach the gospel. But he said one thing, before you go to do that, make sure you wait in Jerusalem because something really important is going to happen. You will receive the promise of the Father, is the way Jesus described the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And basically the same Spirit that was operating in Jesus and through Jesus was going to now operate in and through the apostles, okay? And it just was mind-boggling, mind-blowing, incredibly transformative. It changed these guys from scaredy cats into those that were described as those that turned the known world upside down, okay? And the cool thing is, that's not just a history lesson, though. The cool thing is that God wants us to also, today, 2018, to be filled with His Holy Spirit. We have the same commission the apostles did. Go into all the world and bear witness to the fact that Jesus is alive. He's conquered sin, death. He's paid for our sin. He's risen from the dead. And we need the same power to do that. And so today we're going to look at you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them, this is Jesus, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? These guys were still, much of Jesus during his ministry, the people of God were looking for a Messiah that was going to basically defeat the Roman oppressors, and they were kind of looking for a political Messiah. Okay, one that was going to make their life here and now a lot better because they were going to be out from under the thumb of Rome. Again, they're still thinking maybe that's the case. Maybe that Jesus, he died and he rose again. Maybe he's still now going to restore Israel to a place of prominence. And they're probably thinking in their mind too, because Jesus did refer to this. Hey, you guys are going to be key. You know, you're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're probably thinking, well, we're going to probably have some pretty prestigious, you know, places of authority when this all happens too. Jesus is like, no, guys, that's not what's happening right now. Therefore, Jesus says to them, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. There's another verse in one of the Gospels that says, no man knows the day nor the hour, not even the Son. So Jesus, in a sense, I'm not sure he knows at this time anyway how everything was going to kind of, you know, work itself out over time. What he did say is this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So we're going to look today at just some of the times in the book of Acts where the people of God responded to the gospel message and were also filled with the Holy Spirit, and how incredibly significant that was. We're going to try to answer at least two or three questions here. Who is this power for? Okay, Jesus promised power to the apostles. Was it just for them? Has this all ceased and been done away with after the last apostle died? Well, we'll try to answer that question. And what is this power for? Is it just to give us like goosebumps? I like goosebumps. I like feeling God's presence. But is that really the ultimate purpose for the power of the Holy Spirit? We're going to try to answer that question. And when is this power needed? When is this power actually needed? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, we do. We rejoice in the good news. Lord, we believe it. We believe you lived, you died, you rose again. Lord, that is the very essence of our faith and the essence of our confidence that we're right with you and that we can call you Father now. And Lord, we have eternal life. And all of these things are what you've done for us. And we just want to respond. Lord, we just want to look at your word, and we just want to be recipients of all that you have for us, so that we can be everything that you intend for us to be. Father, we just thank you, we praise you, I ask you to bless our time in your word. Lord, help me to think your thoughts and speak your words. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there's five instances in the book of Acts where we see people responding to the gospel and the Holy Spirit being poured out. The first one is Acts chapter 2. So the guys are told to wait. They're waiting. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so for time's sake, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. And so at first the crowd, they realize the crowd is a very diverse group. And they realize, wow, we're from all different parts of the known world. Yet we hear the disciples, the apostles, those who were in the upper room, we hear them declaring the mighty works of God in our own language. So somehow they could understand in a way that was significant to them. And then Peter stands up in verse 14, and he basically preaches the first New Testament sermon. Okay? And the sermon, in a nutshell, is this. Jesus lived among you, and he was a spokesman for God, yet you guys rejected him. And especially the religious authorities of the day rejected him and had him crucified. But God did not allow him to stay in the grave. He would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. And he starts quoting some Old Testament passages. And we are here to testify to you that Jesus is alive. He died and is alive today. And God has exalted him. Verse 33, I'll pick it up at the end of his sermon. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, quote, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till your enemies are your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's the end of his sermon. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So they hear what God had done, and especially how he raised Jesus up and how the people were basically culpable for rejecting him and having him crucified. And so it says there, they're cut to the heart, and they respond to Peter's sermon with a question. Oh, what should we do now? They were cut to the heart. They were under great conviction. They realized that they were culpable, and I think in their heart they knew, wow, we rejected the one God had sent. We rejected the one he has declared by rising from the dead to be Lord and Christ, and we rejected him. What should we do? Then Peter tells them what they should do. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So they're like, what do we do now? And Peter says basically three things. Number one is repent. Turn. Okay? Turn. Stop being self-centered. Stop being self-sufficient. Stop trying to be a good person. Turn without a reservation to God. Okay? Secondly, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In essence, be immersed in him. Be immersed in his finished work at Calvary. Throw yourself completely on the mercy of God and receive what he's done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Basically, respond to the gospel. Respond, repent, and believe, in essence. And lastly, he says, and if you do that, you too will receive this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. So he immediately, Peter wasn't like, yeah, this is special, wonderful infilling of the Holy Spirit, being filled with God's power. It wasn't just for the 120 that happened to be in the upper room that day. It was for everybody who responded to the message of the gospel with repentance and true faith. Right? Amen. Amen. Verse 39, for the promises to you, everyone sitting there listening, and to your children, probably born and yet to be born, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So he's not just talking geographically far away. He's talking generationally far away. Right? Amen. To those that were listening, to their children, and to those that are afar off. I would say you and I are far off, 2,000 plus years later. But we would still be, you know, in that group. Yes or no? Amen. Okay, thank you for helping me there. All right, secondly, we're going to look at another instance. Acts chapter 8, people responding to the good news and the incredible gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them. So the church here, remember in Acts 1:8, it says, you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, which is a little around Jerusalem. Jerusalem's like the city, and then the area around it is Judea. And then Samaria. Samaria is a place where most Jews didn't really want to go. They didn't have much esteem at all for the Samaritans. But Jesus said, when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll actually be going to Samaria too. Well, this is the first instance that somebody's going to Samaria to preach the good news. Okay? Acts chapter 8. We'll just pick it up in verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. We'll hear more about Saul later on. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So here, not kind of their own volition, although the disciples and apostles were told, go out into all the world and preach the gospel, for whatever reason, they never really left Jerusalem until they were kicked out. You know, it took persecution to finally get them out of Jerusalem. And I can kind of relate to that. Sometimes I don't really move very quickly until I'm forced upon. My wife's got a big smile over there. I'm not sure what that means, but I know it means something significant. Let's read on. Acts 8, 9. But there was a certain man named Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, quote, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. In my margin, it says sorceries means magic arts. So this guy's kind of like a magician, kind of soothsayer, kind of witch doctor. I mean, this guy is a kind of a deceiver, and he's a trickster, probably tapped into all kinds of like demonic spiritual power. But, you know, he's just kind of a strange spiritual man that the people in Samaria kind of stood in awe of, kind of respected him in some ways. And so, verse 11, they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Verse 12, but when they believed, they being the Samaritans, including this guy Simon, when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So Philip's preaching the gospel. It says here he preached Christ to them. God is moving in a wonderful way. He's confirming the message, touching people's lives. Demons are being cast out. The sick are being healed. All kinds of cool and amazing stuff is happening. People are responding. They are believing. They are believing so much so that they're getting baptized in water. And even this guy, Simon, is with them. He gets baptized too. He responds. Right? Am I right? Am I reading this right? Okay. So, verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem, remember the apostles, apostle means sent one, but unfortunately they still stayed in Jerusalem for as long as they could, it seems, at times. When they were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Let me just stop there for a second. So think what the apostles didn't do. The apostles didn't say, hey, guys, let's try to gather some scripture and send them down a couple boxes of Bibles, and maybe we could teach them a foundation class. We could send them, you know, some foundational notes on how to get established in the faith. All those things are good, by the way. They didn't do that. As soon as they heard that people were responding to the gospel message, they went and they wanted to see them filled with the Holy Spirit. Wanted to see them baptized and immersed in the power and in the person of the Holy Spirit, just like they had experienced on the day of Pentecost. So this, to me, is a great example of, well, you mean if I'm a Christian, aren't I automatically baptized with the Spirit? Well, I don't know. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Let's just be blunt about that. The Spirit of God lives inside of every born-again believer. But it seems to me that there was this additional infilling, so to speak, this additional endowment with power from on high that the apostles were adamant that these people are established in. That's why they went down to see them. And so they went and they laid hands on them, and it says they received the Holy Spirit. They received the same blessing, the same gift of the Holy Spirit, the same promise of the Father that the apostles had received in the upper room a few years before. Verse 18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So this guy, Simon, he is a quandary for me, okay? And if you read different different commentaries, you know, the question is this guy Simon really saved? Okay? On the one hand, you could say, yeah, I think he gets saved. He gets baptized. He believes. He listens to the message that Philip is preaching, and he responds to the same gospel. He actually gets baptized also. And even when he's rebuked by Peter? Even when he's rebuked, I guess it doesn't say, yeah, Peter rebukes him about him being, you know, not right in the sight of God, and he tells him to repent. He's really harsh with him. He responds really in a great way. He says, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. He responds to this rebuke really well. So I could say, yeah, I think this guy's definitely a Christian. But on the other hand, maybe he's just a wet sinner, you know? Maybe he just tricked everybody. Maybe he went along with the crowd as everybody's going and responding to Philip and getting baptized. He just kind of went along with the flow. Because it says, Peter said to him, he said, I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. That doesn't necessarily sound like a Christian to me, right? Here's the point I want to make. I've heard like debates and discussions and commentaries. Oh, well, this guy is definitely a Christian, or this guy is definitely not a Christian. I'll be honest with you. I don't know. I'm not sure. I can make the case both ways. But the beauty of it, what I find comforting is that, you know what? I'm not even sure Peter and John knew either. You know, sometimes you minister to people and you're like, you know, it takes a while for fruit to be produced on a tree. I don't know if when someone says the sinner's prayer, I can't look in their heart. Only God can see that level of stuff. I can't tell. When someone opens their heart to Christ and calls on his name, sometimes it's publicly, sometimes it's in the privacy of their own room, you know, all alone in the woods, whatever. I don't know. And the point is I'm not sure these guys knew either. But the cool thing is that they ministered to him without knowing. Meaning he still preached the gospel to him. And he laid hands on him. He baptized him. He basically helped move him forward, no matter where the guy was at with God, whether he was genuine when he first got baptized, did he really believe, Well, I don't know. I see a lot. This guy's still really messed up. He's offering the apostles money to have the power himself. He's on a real power trip. I don't know if the guy's saved. I'm not sure they did either. The point is, I keep preaching the gospel and trying to move people forward. Right? You give him an opportunity to be baptized. You give him an opportunity to respond. You lay hands on him that he is filled with the Spirit. Either way, this is a great example, though, of in this passage how the Holy Spirit came upon the people that responded to the gospel. All right, another one, Acts chapter 9. You know, I'm going to go over this one super quick, and this is where the Apostle Paul is converted, and he sees a great light, and he hears a voice. He's on his way persecuting, doing great damage in the church, and then eventually he's told by Jesus, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do in verse 6. And then the Lord speaks to another disciple named Ananias, and he tells Ananias, I want you to go pray for this guy Saul. And he's like, Saul, Lord, I've heard of, this is my paraphrase, I've heard of him. He's wreaking havoc in the church. He's a bad man. I don't want to go see that guy. No. And the Lord tells him, no, go. For verse 15, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias is going to minister to Saul. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So Saul responds in a very sovereign way. Jesus totally reveals himself to him and knocks him down, and then he basically has Ananias pray for him. He's blinded for a while. Pray for him that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Third instance in the book of Acts where people respond to the gospel and are then consequently prayed for to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Next one is Acts 10. And this is Peter and Cornelius. And for time's sake, I'm going to kind of jump right near the end here. So Peter is with these Gentiles, and you'll have to read the story. It's a great story how God gets Peter to even interact with Gentiles, because for the most part, he was just sharing the good news with Jewish people at this point. And God had to totally show him, no, I want this good news is not just for the Jews, but it's for non-Jews also. And so Peter starts talking. Verse 34, Peter opens his mouth and says, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. But him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Again, you see how he's sharing the gospel, the historic gospel. How Jesus was crucified, he was hung on a tree, but God didn't allow him to stay dead. He rose him up. And he showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us, Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name Whoever believes in him will receive remission or the forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed, basically Jewish Christians, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So this is where the Gentiles respond to the gospel. This is like one of the main first times. And it's a great account. Peter, the way God got Peter there, and then Peter shares again the gospel message. And he's not even done. Like, he just shares how, you know, through him, through the name of Jesus, everyone who believes will receive remission of sins. He doesn't even have a chance to give the altar call. He doesn't even have a chance to give the invitation. All of a sudden, something happens in their heart. Something's transpiring between the hearers and God, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls upon these people. And the Christians that were there were shocked. Because they're like, "Oh my gosh. I think these people are filled with the Holy Spirit just like we were. A matter of fact, I know it. I can hear them speaking in tongues. I can hear them magnifying God. God must have given them the same gift. God must have accepted them because of the finished work of Jesus too." He's embracing them. The gospel is not just for the Jews, but it's also for all peoples. And so these guys are shocked at this. But the point I want to make is, again, as the gospel is preached, people respond in faith, and also the infilling of the Holy Spirit is such a critical part, a critical component to those that respond to the gospel message. Amen? So I know I'm reading a lot of scripture here. I don't want to apologize for that, but so there's one more passage, Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, and this is Paul traveling to Ephesus. Now, thanks to my friend Bob Dale, I have been in Ephesus. Ephesus is in southwest Turkey, and it was really probably one of the coolest places I've ever been to. That was really fun being there. So this is Paul's third missionary journey, and he's in Ephesus. And let's notice what happens and Paul meeting some people in Ephesus. Verse 1 in chapter 19. "It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Well, into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." So, here's another instance, and actually this is another great classic question that if you read different commentaries, they'll be on two sides of this one issue. The issue is, okay, are these people Christians that Paul is talking to here? And I'll be honest with you, you can make the case either way. It says in verse 1, it says, finding some disciples. Normally the word disciples refers to followers of Jesus Christ, right? Yes? Okay. Verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? It seems like the Apostle Paul is assuming these guys are Christians. They're believers, right? He's assuming they are. And he asks them, you know, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They respond back, well, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And then Paul says, well, then into what were you baptized? So they say they were baptized in John's baptism. So on the one hand, you could say, well, these are Christians that just hadn't heard about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Or you could make the case, no, I don't think these guys are yet saved. I'm not sure they're Christians yet, because they were baptized under John's kind of ministry and message, and John was still saying the Messiah is coming. He's in the future. He's coming soon, by the way, but they're still waiting for him to come. So maybe in a sense they were like Old Testament saints looking forward to, but this is years after Jesus already came, died, and rose again. So my point is this. Some guys argue, oh, no, these are believers and they just didn't know yet about the Holy Spirit. And then other guys, no, these guys are definitely not Christians and Paul has to share the gospel with them first before. And here's my point. I don't know. I'm not sure. But the point is, I don't know that it matters. Because I think either way, Paul is going to do the same thing either way. Paul, when he wrote the book to the Romans, he said, now he's writing to the church that's in Rome, and he says, I can't wait to get there to preach the gospel to you. So the gospel should be preached to Christians too. You don't have to figure out, only God can see somebody's heart. I don't know sometimes. Now, there are some people that have walked with the Lord, and you see a lot of fruit in their life, you know, and you're like, yeah, that guy knows the Lord as much as I do. I mean, he mentors me. You know, I can learn a lot from him. But there are other people, I'm just like, I don't know. Are the lights on? I don't know. But the point is this. We don't need to know. We need to do the same thing either way. That is, preach the gospel. And when people respond to the gospel, we want to see them filled with God's Spirit. We want to see them baptized. We want to see them immersed in his power. Just like these guys, everywhere the disciples went, everywhere the apostles went, they made sure that people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so, really important, really simple. But it doesn't, I think sometimes we get in arguments about stuff that it's not necessary that we argue over. So, in conclusion, okay, we looked at the five instances in the book of Acts here, how people responded to the gospel message and were filled with the Holy Spirit. Who is this power for? Well, we read that, what Peter said, it's to you that hear the gospel message, to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So this infilling of the Holy Spirit, this baptism with the Holy Spirit, is still as relevant today as it was then. I think you have to really read into the Bible to say this experience is no longer relevant today. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, one of the epistles, you know, Paul said to not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, which is basically, dissipation's like, you know, if you put water on a stove and turn up the heat, it just dissipates that water. The water turns, it's just a waste. Don't be drunk with wine, you're just wasting your time, you're wasting your energy, you're wasting your brain cells, it's just a big waste. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, this is said, this is a command that was given to Christians like years after, you know, they had their initial experience with the Holy Spirit. He said, still be continually being filled. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, the idea of being filled with the Spirit, it's not just a one-time event in the Christian life. We need to continually be filled with God's Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We need Him to give us that. That is not something my flesh in itself creates at all. Okay? I mean, I can't produce those fruits. I need God by His Spirit in my life every day. I need Him to fill me. I need strength for today. I need His perspective for today. I need His joy for today. I need something to give other people for today that I don't have in myself. So the point is we never, it's not just a past tense experience. It's an ongoing experience that we have with the Lord, continually being filled with His Spirit. And then the last idea is this. Okay, Mike, what is this for? You know, why do we need this baptism with the Spirit? Well, Jesus was crystal clear when He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." We need His power so that we can bear witness to Jesus Christ. I'm not speaking about tongues. I'll maybe talk about speaking in tongues in another whole sermon. I'm not speaking about prophecy. That's another whole, I mean, all kinds of spiritual gifts. All of those things are good and relevant and important. But the main purpose He gave us His Spirit is so that we would be witnesses for Jesus. That we would be, you know, the modern thing, what's it called? The Me Too movement, you know. It's basically a bunch of women, mostly women, some young males, but they're coming out and there's all kinds of like sexual exploitation. And all these women are coming out saying, you know, I was abused when I was a young girl. It's really sad, by the way. I'm not in all making light of it. It's really heartbreaking. But so many of these women are coming out, especially in Hollywood, saying, you know, I was mistreated. I was exploited when I was a young girl. I was all these horrible things. And why do you think it's called the Me Too movement? Because it took someone or a few people to stand up and raise their hand and say, this was done to me. This is what's happening behind the scenes in our world, especially Hollywood, a lot of power brokers, and it's wrong. And the reason it's called the Me Too movement is because there is a lot of fear. There is a lot of intimidation. You know, well, maybe I'll never work in Hollywood again. Maybe I'll be blackballed myself or somehow. You know, so the point I'm making is this. When you're a witness, it sometimes costs something to be a witness, to give your testimony. You know, they have this thing called the Witness Protection Program. When someone is on the witness stand and they're giving damaging testimony that might send this guy to jail, well, that guy who's, you know, on trial, he might have friends that may want to hurt me while I'm sitting in this chair giving testimony and bearing witness of simply what I've seen and what I know. So the point is this. Bearing witness to Jesus Christ will cost us. You know, it really will. That's why we need power, because we need to have God's perspective and say, I don't care if everybody likes me. I don't care if I don't get that promotion at job, that job promotion. I don't care. I know what I know what I know. And that takes power. That takes strength. That takes divine strength and energy. Because I don't know about you, I like when people like me, you know, probably a little too much. When we stand up for Jesus, I'm not talking about being a jerk for Jesus, okay? Let's brush our teeth, let's be good neighbors, you know, let's be good citizens, all that stuff. But when you really testify and bear witness to what Jesus has done, that He lived, He died, He rose again, and also on a more personal level, He changed my life. I was a train wreck. I still have struggles, but man, He totally set me free, and He's given my life purpose. He's forgiven all my sins. He's healed this. He's done that. When you testify to that, not everybody jumps up and down, pats you on the back, and says, oh, I'm really happy for you. Sometimes people get angry. Read the book of Acts. You know. So we need as much today, Holy Spirit power as ever. Because the Great Commission is the same. The good news that we declare is the same. But there is resistance. There are obstacles. There are challenges. And we need His power. Amen? Amen. James, could you come up? Let's just respond in our hearts to the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I want to be filled with His love and filled with His power every single day. I cannot do it in my own strength. I cannot serve God in my own strength. Why don't we stand up together?